You'll be turning this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I always appreciate your prayers for your pastor as he preaches. I especially covet your prayers today with the subject matter of this morning's message in dealing with the wicked one himself. He doesn't like it when you expose him. And it seemed like this week, from the moment I had determined that this was the direction that the Lord wanted to go with this morning's message, that literally felt like I've been fighting hell. It doesn't surprise me, but it's been a struggle in so many ways, in so many areas, through the week, just trying to study, trying to collect thoughts, collect my studies, and put things together. So I covet your prayers for this hour, that God would be pleased to give his help indeed. Please stand with me in reverence of the Word of God. We'll read a couple verses here, there's no way that in one message I can talk about everything the Bible says about the devil. There's no way. It's inconceivable, impossible. So please bear with me. You may be thinking as we go through of this passage or that passage that could be dealt with, and there's plenty of them that we won't be able to get to in this message. But we'll trust that God will help us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we begin reading in verse 14. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Father, once again, we bow before you, and Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to help us today, and Lord, you know the need, and I'm asking you that you'd give clarity and illumination to the preacher, liberty of lip to a stammering tongue, Father, to be able to declare exactly what you would desire to come across your holy desk. And so, Father, please deal with our hearts. Help us, Lord. Give us minds to understand and attention focused upon your word, directed by your spirit. And Lord, I pray for anyone that might be in this room even today, amongst this gathering, this assembly, that yet needs the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, Lord, Jesus' name, deliver them from the powers of the wicked one into the gracious, saving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. As we've already stated, we're looking at someone today that I don't really like to devote an entire message to. Mention him from time to time and deal with it with him as the subject would require. But on the other hand, he must be named. And he must be exposed for what he is, as the foremost enemy of God. He is the author of confusion in this world. He is the master and the instigator of lies, but not only lies, all lies. Isn't that interesting? We're going to begin with how he ends, because throughout the message, you'll notice that I'll pull the reins back a little bit, country boy speaking, pull the reins back a little bit, and we'll remind ourselves of this person's destiny. So we begin with how he ends. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says this. Revelation 12 verse 9, I'll read it. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, and notice he is the liar, that deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Again, speaking of his fall, and we know that his final destiny will be that lake of fire for all of eternity. What do you know about him? What do you know about the devil? You look into, if you would Google the just images, you'd see a lot of medieval artists who portrayed Satan and his fellow evil spirits as repulsive, fiendish, and ugly. I guess they thought that such an awful, wicked being must be horrible in appearance. But we didn't read that a moment ago. How do you picture the devil? Oh my, so many myths. Even the cartoon world has come up with crazy ideas. Does he wear a red suit and have horns? Is he busy shoveling coal in hell? Wow. If you believe such myths, beloved, he's very happy with you. Because if you believe such things, then you're open to his deceptions on far greater and more important things. Our purpose today is to better understand the devil and his business. Why do you say that? Because he's busy. He has a business that he is involved in. I want to go over once again that passage we read a moment ago in 2 Corinthians. And then we'll move on from there. But look at those words. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed." The idea is he's transfigured. The word means to be disguised. Isn't that interesting? To be disguised into an angel of light. Huh? You mean he doesn't wear a red suit and have horns? An angel of light. Therefore, because of that, likewise, it's no great thing, no big thing. We might say it's no big deal. If his ministers, his servants, also be transformed or transfigured or disguised as ministers of righteousness. We'll be looking at passages. We won't be able to dwell on them. But many of his ministries, his ministers, I believe, are in the ministry. The Bible speaks of false prophets that are here doing Satan's bidding. It's no big thing. It's not surprising that his ministers would also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Remember that all along, that this wicked one and his cohorts will receive their just reward. There's no redemption possible for Satan and his fallen angels. Wow. Well, for begin this morning, the devil is no myth. He is no myth. And you can be turning to a couple places that we'll be looking at. In the two of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Ezekiel. We'll be looking a little bit in both those passages. Isaiah and Ezekiel. We'll get to that in a moment. But, you know, most lost folks, a lot of this natural world, unsaved world in which we live, and I'm sorry to say, some Christians don't believe that Satan even exists. They see him as just some force or something such. They insist that he is a fabrication of men's imagination. They put forth that he is simply an excuse that preachers like me put forward for the evil that men commit in the world. But actually, Bible preachers don't put him forth as the cause of evil. You and I are responsible for our own sin. Huh? The Bible makes it clear there's none that doeth good, not one. We'll pay the price of our own sin. Seven books in the Old Testament refer to Satan. The book of beginnings, Genesis does. First Chronicles, the book of Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and every one of the New Testament writers, not necessarily every book, but all of the New Testament writers speak of him. Speak of him. He is referred to 29 times in the Gospels. Did we get that? 29 times in the Gospels. And of those 29 times, 25 of those times, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's talking about him, the Son of God. Wow. 35 times in the Scripture, he's called the devil. 52 times, he's called Satan. But he is also called the dragon, the evil prince of this world, the prince of the air, the god of this world, Apollyon, Abaddon, Belial, Beelzebub, and Lucifer. Wow. There may be some others that I'm missing. The devil is no myth, beloved. The Bible speaks a lot about him. And if you're a Bible believer, then what do you do with that? Well, the existence of the devil. There's a graphic picture of Satan as we would put these passages together in Isaiah and Ezekiel. We're not going to read all of Ezekiel 28, but in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 19, we see a lot of information there. The primary person spoken of in that passage is the king of Tyrus, or the king of Tyre, a man by the name of Ethbaal the Third. I want to read a few of the verses at the beginning of that chapter, Ezekiel 28. It says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me." Now, again, this is Ezekiel saying, this is God's word. God has put these words into my mouth. "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus," this is the king of Tyre, this man named Ethbaal, "thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God." Now notice, if you've got a King James Bible, and thank the Lord for the honesty of the King James Bible, that "am" there is in italics. It means the translator supplied that to help us in our reading. Notice what this human king in picturing a picture of Satan. He says, "I a God," better rendered in the Hebrew. Huh? Wow. Yes, indeed. His heart is lifted up. He says, "I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up." Twice already we read that. "Because of thy riches." Now, as we said, it's speaking firsthand, primarily, of this king of Tyre. He that ruled the city-state of Tyre from around 590 to 572 B.C. But as we read this chapter, there's no way that the king of Tyre fulfills everything that we will read in this chapter. There's no way. The arrogance of this king is mentioned, as we just read in those first five verses. And there can be little doubt that as we put this together with what we'll see in the rest of this chapter, that this is a double application, speaking not only of this king, but of the prince of this world, Satan. Notice what it says. Satan's glory is mentioned in the 12th and the 13th verse. We'll read verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Was Ethbaal in the garden of Eden? No way. This can't apply to him. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee also. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Notice these words. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up. Third time mentioned in this passage. Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror and never shalt be any more. Wow, quite a statement. We read there in verses 13 and 15 that Satan was a created being. It's important to remember. And this is one of those times we're going to pull the reins back a little bit. He is not an eternal being as God is. He will have an eternal existence from the day he was created forward, just like you and I do. We will exist forever. The difference is, will we enjoy the glories and the bliss of heaven or the wrath and judgment of God in hell? Wow. It is important to remember that he is not as our God. He is a created being. We get that? He is a created being. Also remember that he was not wicked and sinful when he was created.
That's right.
He was created beautiful. Wow. The existence of the devil. We'll see more. We also must take note of his personality. His personality. In verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, it says, Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created till. Okay? Till iniquity was found in thee. Now, Satan's sin is not directly declared, but we'll see that both Ezekiel and Isaiah point it out. They point it out. Looking at Isaiah now in chapter 14, Isaiah 14, let me begin reading there in verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will exalt my throne upon the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Wow. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, we also have to understand that he is pointing directly to another human king, the king of Babylon. But it's very obvious as well here that he's also describing Lucifer or the devil. Five times this wicked person said in his heart, I will. I will. Stick with me. Lucifer allowed his great beauty and the tremendous ability that he was given to be his very downfall as he looked at himself, was full of himself. He felt that he should be worshipped as God. I will be like the Most High. He's putting himself in the place of God. The place that God and God alone deserves and holds. Well, what was Satan's problem? What was Satan's sin? Pretty obvious, isn't it? As we would compare these two passages. His pride. His sin was his pride. Remember, we read here in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, be mindful, three times in the passage we read the words, thy heart was lifted up. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Oh my. His pride led him into a very active and, there's several words I could plug in there, but it was a very active, a very vicious, even vindictive rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. Notice, as we read in Ezekiel 28, verses 14 to 16, that Satan was given a very great position. He had a very great position, had great privilege as the anointed cherub. He was indeed that very special angelic being. He was upon the very holy mountain of God, from which his iniquity, his sin, resulted in him being cast out. Notice the word, as profane. He fell from that lofty place in all of his beauty to a place of profane. That is profane. Wow, church. Back up a second here. What is the world's, how do I say it right? What's the foundation? What's the source? What's the very basics of man's sin? Pride. Pride. Starting behind this holy desk to the back wall. Our problem, beloved, is pride. We think a lot of ourselves. Whether we want to admit it or not, okay. Wow. Pride, resulting in rebellion, has been the root of man's sin since the Garden of Eden. Yes. Since the Garden of Eden. Remember that Satan had convinced Eve that, she had convinced Eve that God was holding out on her and Adam. Wasn't that so? Yes, indeed. He convinced them that God was holding out on them and what that one forbidden tree would do for them. What do we read there? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Satan's words. Isn't it interesting that Holy Scripture even records the words of the wicked one? For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Knowing good and evil. Pride got the best of them. The king of Tyre and Satan, the king of Babylon, had the same problem you and I do. The same problem that we do. A heart that was lifted up. Remember all the wicked words and deeds that we commit proceed from a lying heart. The prophet Jeremiah proclaimed what? The heart is what? Deceitful. The heart's what? It's a liar. The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Always say things, you know. And it's okay. I'm not throwing rocks at you or myself. We say, well, that guy's such a nice guy. He's such a good man. In the back of our mind, if we know Bible, we realize there's really nobody good on this planet. They're not a one of us. And every one of us has a heart that lies to him continually. It's deceitful above all things. Whether you'll have it or not, it's what the Bible says. Sin springs from a sinful heart, prideful heart, producing rebellion against God. Our heart, beloved, is destructive. Might I add, and you'll see in the next point, our heart is destructive and dangerous. Why? Because of the one, because of the wicked one. We see that the devil is dangerous. He is dangerous. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read these words, 1 Peter 5, 8. Peter calls out to us as he's writing to believers. And he calls out to us and he says, be sober. This is something you need to be serious about, he's saying. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, your enemy, your opponent, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We've watched those jungle films, you know, this and that, and there'll be a lion or in the movie, and you see them doing what? They're walking about. They're on the, what we say, prowl. Looking for whom they can devour. Right. Yeah, I do that word devour is to swallow up. To swallow up. Wow. Some don't want to hear anything about Satan. I hope that's not the case of anyone in this room this morning. It's not someone I enjoy talking about. I'd much rather be pointing you this moment at our great Savior. And we do that too. Because he's the answer. He's the one that's defeated him.
Amen.
But I've had folks actually tell me over the years, please don't preach about the devil. Literally, folks tell me that. Well, we find that a lot of Bible writers and preachers sure talked about him. Yes, we need to expose him. And here we see him described as a roaring lion. Oh, please don't talk about those things. Well, my beloved, if let me ask you a question. If you lived downtown within a block or two of the zoo there, and you found out, or let me say this, if a lion got loose down there, wouldn't you like to know about it?
Amen.
If you're smart, you probably would. You'd want to be what? Sober, vigilant. I mean, I could see myself leaving the house to go to the truck. hitting that remote before I, huh? You didn't want to run up on no lion. The Word of God describes this wicked one as a roaring lion, one who's out to get you, seeking whom he may devour. Wow. Peter gives this exact warning to us, to believers, concerning the devil. Wow. But again, we'll pull the reins back a little bit here so we keep reminding ourselves the devil's power is limited. Satan's power is limited. The first thing to remember is that Satan is not God. He might want to be in God's place. He might want to replace God, but he's not God. He is not God. He is not all powerful. And by the way, he doesn't know everything either. Our God is what we call omniscient, meaning he knows everything. Amen. Satan's a created being. Now, he's been at this a long time. And he must have some very big hard drives because he has a lot of information. But he's not God.
Right.
He's not God. But we are indeed warned, are we not? To be prepared. To be prepared concerning him. And praise the Lord, God's given us what we need. The Word of God tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm only going to read one verse out of that passage, or let me back up maybe two or three in all. But reading in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul there writing to a local church, the local church there in Ephesus. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his mind. Put on, be clothed with the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to stand. Over the years, I've taught through that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's a tremendous passage, a powerful passage of Scripture. So thankful. But as you look at those pieces of armor there in that passage, you can do what we call personify them. In the sense, every one of those pieces of armor represent our being clothed in Christ, being clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's that passage telling us? Put on Christ. From head to toe, he is our protection, beloved. He is our protection. Thankfully, praise the Lord, he's given us what we need to protect us through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Word of God, yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord alerts us that Satan has plans. He has plans. Can we say it this way? He's got plans for you. That verse says, and again, we're breaking into the passage, but lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant, means that we are not without knowledge. Huh? We've got God's Word. We're not without knowledge. For we are not ignorant of his devices. That word has the idea of his plans, what his plans are, what his purposes are. Again, as we look through the Word of God, we can sort out those plans and devices, his purposes. Know this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, see if I can get my Bible over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read this. Well, let's read verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Paul writes there to another local church, and he says, "But if our gospel, if the good news be hid, it is hid to them that are lost."
Amen.
Huh? Well, what's that all about? It says, "In whom," speaking of those lost, "the God of this world," who is that?
Satan.
"In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." This lost world is held in a blinding darkness. Do you ever just baffled, just ununderstand, no explanation, without understanding, with some of the things that this world believes and says? Because they're blinded. "Blinded the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul goes on, he says, "For we preach not ourselves." It's not about us. We're not the answer for this world. "But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah for the day that God was pleased, forgive me, to turn the lights on. In my understanding, and in your understanding if you're saved, the lights came on, and you could see. I don't know how many times I was witness to, and I just didn't get it. Maybe you got it, so to speak, the first time somebody told you about Jesus. I wasn't that smart. Why is that? Because there was this blindness. And then the day when, I love that, when God commanded the light to shine. And that understanding concerning Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Satan can't stop that.
Nope.
Wow. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it reveals that he could even deceive a believer. And I had to back up and think about this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we were in that chapter earlier. Paul writes there, well, let's read verse 2 here. It says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We're the bride of Christ. But Paul goes on, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Wow. There's a danger. Why does the Bible warn us so much about this wicked person, this wicked one? so that we not be deceived. So that we not be beguiled as Eve was. So that our understanding would not be corrupted or twisted, perverted by this so subtle one. Wow. That's why I have the responsibility to do what we're doing today. Exposing. And he hates it. He does not want to be exposed. He does not want you and I to be warned concerning his purposes, his plans, his devices. Well, let me ask you. Do you think Satan is someone that you should be on the alert for? Be sober, be vigilant. We have an enemy. Our adversary is prone to prowl. Well, yes, for sure, we must be aware. But again, keeping hold of the reins. Lest we become fearful, we must also remember he is a defeated enemy. Oh, yes, he's still at it as if he's not. But his doom was secured at Calvary. And you and I, our faith today is that victory that overcomes this world and overcomes that which Satan would throw at us. Our faith in what Jesus has done. So we see in this the devil's ultimate fate. And we won't go through all of this, but we see his ultimate fate certainly described in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. Goes through all that. Yes. But beginning in Genesis, do you hear that? Beginning in Genesis, Satan's end is determined. Did you get that? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God's talking to him. God is speaking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. You sought to use her and to destroy my creation? He's saying throughout history there's going to be this battle, this enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, we could preach a whole message on just what those seeds are. Ultimately, it will be Satan's Antichrist. And the seed of the woman, the seed, is Jesus Christ himself. His seed, God's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Throughout human history, here's been the wicked one. Trying to what? Destroy God's program. God's plan. We don't have time to lay it all out. But we see it in the course of history or his story. Satan is defeated. His judgment is determined. Do not despair. You need not fear the devil. Understand him. That's what we're about here. We don't need to fear him. Our society is dealing with a lot of fear these days. I was thinking about that. I mean, could you imagine? You're lost. And the media, the world of the media is telling everyone the world's coming to an end practically. They're running around, their hair's on fire from day to day. They're trying to find something more to worry us over. I'll be honest with you. I'm part of that, what do they call it? At-risk bunch. I'm so thrilled. I look around this room and see all the at-risk people that are in church. Hallelujah, my pastor in Georgia used to say. Huh? Doesn't mean we're stupid. Did you get that? Doesn't mean we're stupid, but we don't have to be afraid. Huh? I get sick, croak. Oh, I'm with Jesus. Sure should be afraid of that. Christians, we need not fear this virus. We don't need to fear the devil. Huh? I've got Jesus. You've got the Lord, Jesus Christ. Remember, he has already been judged. Just a few. John chapter 12, verse 31. The word of God, Jesus says this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In the 16th chapter of John, and beginning in verse 8, we read this. And when he, and the Lord Jesus was talking about when the Holy Spirit would come. But when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. A judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Not will be, is judged. His judgment is determined. And then, lastly, we see his ultimate destination. We can read all about it there in Revelation, in the end of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. Now, we also have to be a little bit of history there. Obviously, the end of this age, the Lord Jesus will return. This world will be in the process of all of that. We'll be taken out. This world will be going through a tribulation, a time of tribulation that the world's never seen. The end of that seven-year period, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to set up his millennial kingdom. And during that 1,000 years, Satan, he'll be clanging around in the bottomless pit in chains. The end of that 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a season. And the depravity of man will show through one more time. Once again, the devil, the deceiver, the false accuser will convince the world to take a stand against God. We know how that turns out. We read about it in chapter 20 and verse 10. Notice what it says, and the devil that deceived them, once again, for the last time, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The words there is for ages times ages, forever and ever. Huh? His end is determined. His end is sure. Yes, we understand. We're living here and now. And Satan continues to do what he can to cause havoc in this world. He is, beloved, as Paul says, the author of confusion. Are these confusing days? Huh? They sure are. Well, who's behind all that? It's pretty easy to figure it out. He is. Still causing that havoc and confusion. He is our enemy. But remember, as we've just read, remember what his end is. Remember what his end is. He will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Huh? His doom is certain. And yes, Satan, the devil, is relentless in these days doing his business, carrying out his business. But his last day is already on the calendar. His last day in business is already on the calendar. It is set. Remember this. Remember this, though. Please, if you're here today, and in your heart of hearts, you don't have that peace, that assurance, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you know Him as that one that took away your sin, paid the price of your sin. Please remember this. Very, very serious, very, very sobering thing. Remember this. That lake of fire is also the final destination for all those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a horrible thought. You do not want to spend eternity in the place that God designed and created for Satan and his minions. No. 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 Call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out to Christ for his forgiveness, his cleansing, that even today you could walk out of these doors with that peace in your heart. Just as you know where Satan will spend his eternity, you can be assured of where you'll spend yours with the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to say this to Christians. We've tried to expose some things about this wicked one. But Christian, understand, realize who our ultimate enemy is, or the nature of this battle that we are in. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 6 earlier. In the 12th verse of that chapter, Paul writes this. You know these words. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." People aren't our enemies. So important for us to get a hold of. Other people aren't our, other flesh and blood aren't our enemies. It's the powers of darkness in this world. It goes on, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our real battle, our real enemy is Satan and his cohorts, his minions. We are indeed in the midst of a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle, if you will, against Satan. So what are we told here over and over again as we've looked at these passages today? Be ready. Be equipped. We've got what we need. We've got what we need. Through God's Word and the Spirit of God given to us at salvation, we've got what we need. Oh my, it's so good to be back together with my brothers and sisters in church. The fellowship of the saints, that encouraging and edifying of the brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got what we need. But in this, take heed to God's word concerning this one. Yes. And go on to what? Live our victory. Don't live in defeat. We don't need to live in defeat. Amen. You know the old saying. What is it? I read the last page. As we already knew, God wins. God wins. Amen. Go on, beloved. Live in the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we do bow before you. And Lord, we've done our best, tried to be obedient, tried to expose the wicked one for who and what he is. We know him as Satan, the devil, and so many other names in the scripture. We know that he's a liar, a deceiver. We know that he is the imposter. And yet we also realize that he does have ability. But we're here, Father, thanking you, praising you, showing our gratitude to you that he has been defeated. And our victory over him was won by our Savior at Calvary. That we are victorious, and he that was victorious over all his enemies. And so, Lord, please, as a church, help us, Lord. We want to go forward for your glory, for your honor. We want to serve you, Father, in these days where there's so much confusion, so much chaos, so many questions everywhere. Might we go forward in the peace, the assurance, the strength that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, for his glory. Amen and amen. Brother John.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen. Amen. Don't tell Brother Hudson I spilled the water up here. Amen. Well, it's good. Please be in prayer for, we sure need your wisdom, or God's wisdom, excuse me. We need you to pray that God would give us his wisdom. You know, it's our desire to continue to move forward and to open things up, do more and more along the way. And those are all decisions that we need to make, have God's wisdom about. There will be another message online for you to watch this evening. Daniel Flores is going to have that message tonight, so please be in prayer for Brother Daniel. But along the way, we'd like to start having evening services and the morning services Wednesday night. But all those things, every one of those things, will bring some logistical things that go with it. Sure. You know, I made the promise to you when we started having services again that the auditorium would be sanitized before you come in, be sanitized every week. And we've been doing that these last 3 weeks. Well, if we have a Sunday evening service, everything has to be clean between services. And a lot there. Wednesday night. Well, what are we going to do? We can come in here again and do that, but so there's decisions and things that have to go that go along with all that. Sunday school, how do we handle the children being all together again? I know Miss Maxine, her and Darla have been working on. They've got a plan. I assure you that. But Sunday school creates another problem too, when all the children are back in the same room. So, again, we're not fearful, but we need to do things right and smart. So we need that wisdom. Amen? Amen. Again, what have we been doing the last couple of weeks as we go out? Don't hang around in here. We got all that beautiful fresh air outside. You want to fellowship? Go outside and fellowship and greet each other outside where there's nice fresh air. Amen? Amen. Have we been singing? How have we been doing that with the chorus? We'll sing a chorus and be dismissed.
Dismissed.